There we go. No, just messing with you a little bit. We'll edit that from the tape before it goes out. But primarily, even though I do go quite extensively, I think I've been to Africa over 30, 35 times in the last 28, 29 years. Primarily, my heart is for the Western world nations. And I maintain that if you can pull off, by the grace of God, a miracle in some place like Sweden or Norway or England, then, you know, you don't need to bother to go to India where they're, you know, dropping like flies with miracles and signs and wonders. I have great respect for a lot of my friends that do extensive ministry in India, Africa, South America. But what God really challenged us with 30 years ago when we began Mount of Praise was out of Isaiah 61, we're all familiar with the Spirit is upon us, but goes on to restore the ancient ruins. And what God spoke to me very powerfully about that 3 decades ago was that he has a burning heart for cities, Western world cities, that at one time at least had a Judaic Christian standard, if not cities birthed in revival. And so whether I'm ministering in places in Europe or Scandinavia, Europe, Australia, South Africa, although I had to go to Mozambique, Nigeria, a few places like that, my heart is really for the Western world nations. And so places, cities throughout North America and Europe and Canada are very, very much on our heart. And that's, I love the influence God brings to the body of Christ through the revivals going on in third world countries. But my heart is for right here in the Western world nations. So that kind of brings us, and I'll just kind of fill in a few what Steve was alluding to. My wife and I consider Canada our second home, as it were. We lived in Brampton for about 4 years, and then we lived in Weston for about 2.5 years or so. And we moved back just as our kids were beginning to say, hey, we weren't going to put up with that. We realized it's time to get out of here. But we still have a strong association with Catch the Fire Church. But throughout the years, I've had the privilege of seeing God do amazing things in Ontario, not just in Toronto. And as Steve alluded to, way back, I think about 1989 or 1990 is when I first met John and Carol Arnott. And I was actually speaking at a conference there in Stratford when what Steve referred to, and they were deliberating between being here in Stratford, gave that prophetic word. But then they asked us to consider moving to Toronto and keeping Mantle of Praise, our international ministry, going, but being part of the leadership team when I was home. And so after praying about it, we felt God tell us to do that. And we moved in May of 1992, which it had to have been of God, to move from Southern California, San Diego, that has some of the most incredible beaches and weather, to Ontario. But we did it, and we got here in time to kind of head up a prophetic conference that we had at Singing Waters. And it's at that time, in May of 1992, I had kind of a part one of a prophetic word. I received the second part in August of 1993 while being in Vancouver, but both of them were about Toronto. And in that vision, it turned out to be quite a long vision, 4 pages when it was all transcribed. But it was, I saw, although I had never seen Niagara Falls physically, I saw Niagara Falls in the spirit coming down from heaven and hitting the rocks, which represented the church, not in a bad sense, but good sense, because we're the living stones fit together. But it was coming with such force, it was breaking off irregularities off the rocks that prevented them from coming together and really building a huge, bigger, nicer building. And the Lord said these irregularities, you know, bumps on them and spikes and things like that that prevented them from fitting smoothly together were things like spiritual pride, religiosity. And the Lord went on to say that this move would happen in late 93, early 94, a move of the Spirit that had never happened before in Toronto. And the Lord said it's going to go to the nations. It's going to go all over the earth. Now, those of you who know John Arnott know he's an absolute bulldog for things of the Holy Spirit. And so, unbeknownst to me, he took the prophecy that was taped and transcribed it, and he had a newsletter he sent out to about his 2,000 best friends. So, you know, this prophecy, it broke rule number one, you never prophesy dates when you prophesy about a large event. That's putting the rubber on the road a little bit there. And so this went out, and John asked me to speak on that prophecy a couple of times during 92 and 93, and I spoke at this church, which met at a different location at the time, and a few other churches in Toronto. But although this church continued to grow a little bit, and we did see an increase of healing and evangelism to a small degree, nothing like revival. When I think of revival, I don't think of a series of good meetings. I think about a city, a community being transformed. And nothing like that was happening. And about late 93, like November, because the word was late 93, early 94, this is going to break loose, I'm beginning to pray, Lord, would you do one of those Mission Impossible things where people who bought that tape, you know, or have that letter would just dissolve or something like that? And then I was actually in Europe at the time ministering, and I got talking to my wife daily, and she said, John wants to get hold of you. Things are breaking out. And as Steve said, Randy Clark came, and things just begin to boil over. And sure enough, within a week and a half, 2 weeks, you know, we had people coming from all over the world, beginning especially to come from England. And I'll never forget, I had about a week to go on my trip in Europe, a ministry trip. We're doing these conferences. And John says, Mark, you got to get back right away. And I said, well, why, John? He says, well, things are happening in the Spirit. And I said, what things? He said, well, people are being touched by the Spirit. There's healings happening. And I'm thinking, well, that's great, John, but, you know, we see those things. You know, he said, no, Mark, it's happening a lot. I said, well, what's a lot? And he said, well, Mark, we've got about 500, 600, 700 people showing up every night. I said, well, why in the world would they be coming to our church? And I said, what people? And he said, Pentecostals, Anglicans, and all sorts of people. And I said, well, why are they coming? And he said, Mark, it's happening, the prophecy, you know. And, you know, when you prophesy things, you want to seem like you know what's going on. And that's where we mess up prophecies. We try to translate them, and we don't have a clue, you know. But sure enough, the rest is history. And I had the privilege of being able to speak into that move and being part of it, and it's still going on in various degrees all over the world. But one of the things I remember, I had ministered in Toronto a couple of times, but I remember when we drove up, and some of you may know Dale Bolton, who was on staff here at that time, when we moved in 1992, he flew out to San Diego, and he and I drove my van, and we drove a small moving truck with all of our household goods. My wife and kids flew out. And I remember crossing the border from Detroit, is it Windsor or Sarnia? That's there, I can't remember. Windsor, I guess. Doing the drive across the southern part of Ontario. And you know, in the United States, we refer to the state of Montana as the big sky country, because although all skies are big, when you're in Montana, there's just something grandiose about how the skies look. And it's very easy to envision open heavens. But I tell you, it just struck me in my heart, and I was just mesmerized on that drive. Took a couple hours, the truck moved kind of slow, driving from Windsor to Toronto. I was just mesmerized looking at the skies. And even today, driving down from Barrie, where I'm at with the church there, I was just mesmerized looking at the skies. And there really is an open heavens over this area. And it's not just Toronto, but there's some specific things God, I believe, is up to in a huge way in the Ontario region. Now, in 1992 and 1993, when I received that part one and part two, the vision, the word as it were, that was what I call a very clear prophecy. It came out of not a dream, but a prophetic picture, a vision. And so for that, although I don't use language, thus saith the Lord, it's too heavily loaded with connotations, so I discourage that. But I would say that was a prophetic word God clearly spoke to me. What I'm sharing with you today is more what I would consider a prophetic exhortation. And the difference from my theology is both are inspired by the Lord, but a prophetic word is directly, clearly, sometimes even word by word or phrase by phrase, coming from the Holy Spirit. A prophetic word of exhortation is coming from the Holy Spirit, but it's more coming out of a general sense of what you sense in your heart, and it more is in your own words. So as this CD goes forth, or MP3 or whatever it is, I want to make it clear, I'm not claiming I've seen a vision or dreamed a prophetic dream, but more what I sense in the Spirit, what I've studied a little bit from history, and what I've seen the last several years, really for the last 15 years in this area. And one of the things I'd like to challenge you at, as I know just in this room, seeing a lot of you, I know a lot of you minister, you go out from Ontario all over the world, and you do minister in places like India and Africa, South America, you know, and one of the things I want to challenge you, that why I wanted to have this meeting, is I wanted to give you a little bit to feed into you, a little bit of the ethos of our heart, Mantle of Praise, in that, you know, it is exciting to go to India. It is exciting to go to places in Africa out in the bush. It is exciting to go to places in Asia. It is exciting to go to places in South America where things are just boiling over. But one of my prayers for this afternoon is I believe God wants to impart a fresh zeal in the Holy Spirit for your hometown, for your home region. Because, you know, the old saying is the grass is always greener somewhere else in this side of the field. But actually, the grass is greener where you nurture it. And I want to challenge you. I believe in my spirit that there is a timing right now at hand. I've had the privilege, especially when we lived here in Toronto, but also as well, more coming up from the States where we've lived since 1998, of visiting a number of cities and communities and towns in the Ontario region. And one of the things I've been struck by that I didn't quite figure it out until earlier this year was a lot of places I've been, there's been a real freedom for creative miracles. Now, I love miracles, as we all do, but oftentimes I'm looking for the sign and wonder aspect of a miracle. Of course, I'm grateful that God heals the person who's the recipient of the miracle or the breakthrough, whatever it is, but I'm always asking the question prophetically, Lord, what is this unto? Is it merely a wonderful, miraculous healing, or is it a sign and wonder unto something? And I remember back way back in 1995, or it was either 94 or 95, that I was invited to do two nights in Owen Sound. And they had a bunch of churches come together that David Campbell had organized, and we met. It's called Shadow Lake. Shadow Lake, there's a church there. Shallow Lake. Shallow Lake there that could hold several hundred people, and we did two nights there. Now, hindsight is 20/20, and I could have kicked myself for not having a little bit better discernment afterwards. But we had, and I didn't really know it at the time because we did pray for a lot of people, but there was an absolute outbreak of healings and miracles, signs and wonders. And several of the pastors, we got the feedback from not just one church, but at least three of the different churches, that people in their churches were standing in supermarket checkout lines and heard non-Christians in front of them or behind them in line talking to other non-Christians. Did you hear about the miracles and testifying, non-Christians testifying to other non-Christians about people they knew who'd had miraculous healings at those meetings? There were two or three people, Native American Indians or Native Canadian Indians, I should say, that had remarkable healings, and they went from door to door to every household on the reservation testifying about what Jesus had done. If I'd been a little bit sharper at the time, we just would have gone into protracted meetings. But in Owen Sound, in Orillia, with some of the churches there, especially with Zach Gariba's church, but also in Barrie, it's a place I'm beginning to refer to as the Golden Triangle. Back in 1993, when Peter Jackson had a church there, I was invited to go up and do a couple of meetings. And I'd gotten back from a trip recently for Europe or someplace, and I'm doing the drive. We lived in Brampton, about 90 minutes up, and I'm saying, Lord, you know, it'd be great if you would do a creative miracle. And the Lord gave me a picture of a man's skeletal system, and there was a steel rod in each leg and a steel plate in each ankle, and said, I want to heal this man tonight. And my reaction was, God, you know, I was thinking of a miracle. I was thinking about maybe one steel rod. Do we have to do the four in one? But we get there, and during the ministry time, the first night, I said, is there, I know this sounds crazy, but is there a man here? You've got steel rods in both your legs and steel plates in both your ankles. And from the back, this big guy gets up, and he hobbles up slowly using a walker. And many of you now know him, Don Lindsay, pastors a church in Wasaga Beach. He's part of the Partners in Harvest group network. And Don slowly comes up, and he's since then become a friend of mine. I didn't know him at that time, but he'd been one of the leaders in the Hell's Angels. He'd gotten drunk a lot of times and gone out on his bike. In his last biking accident years ago, he had just trashed both of his legs. And he hadn't been able to walk since then. Well, we prayed for him. A few minutes later, he's running around the room. And I'll never forget it. You know, he ran a couple laps around the room, and it's obviously something is happening. So I bring him up to testify, and I said, well, do something else you couldn't do. And he's a big husky guy. You know, that's politically correct of saying, you know, a little bit of a weight issue there. But he says, well, I have had no flexibility in my back and hips for years. And he says, watch this. And he bends over, touches his toes, and as he did that, the back of his pants ripped right open. And he took another lap around the room, you know, and it looked like the full moon had risen in Ontario. He didn't care. And he ran out through the double doors of the front of the church building. He ran in the parking lot, you know, and there were a number of things in those meetings that happened. And it doesn't matter whether it's been Owen Sound or Barrie or Aurelia or here in Toronto, a number of places. Because I know what it's like when you go into a situation and you've really got to preach your heart out. Many of you can relate to this. You preach your heart out for three or four nights, and maybe the third or fourth, the last meeting, then you begin to get a breakthrough. But for me, Southern Ontario, of all the places I go to, of Europe, Australia, you know, across Canada, the United States, I have found it not just because of me, but because of what the Holy Spirit is doing and what he's left here as a residue. And there's just such a freedom. And I saw my friend Tony, where are you at? Tony, there you are, back there. You know, just at his church, what were you there, a couple months ago, back in May, perhaps? You know, the first night, you know, his church had never met me before. I'm new to them. Normally the first night is kind of breaking the ice thing. But a wonderful gal from their church that had had serious osteoporosis in both her knees, and I guess she'd had it for 12, 14 years and not been able to walk hardly at all. Sunday, she's testifying in front of the whole church. She's running around the church, and she literally had pulled the banister right off the wall one time because she couldn't navigate stairs going up her apartment late at night, you know. And she went home Friday night. She's running up and down the stairs, you know, and to my mind, I think there's a difference between church testimonies and kingdom testimonies. Church testimonies, we celebrate what's happened to the recipient of the blessing, but kingdom testimonies are when it begins to bear fruit with other people. And, you know, we put the testimony on our website, and a gal my wife and I know, about a month later, she was watching this testimony, and when I interviewed Liz, I think, is it Liz Payton, Paxton? Payton. When I interviewed her, I said, Liz, there's going to be people watching this. So as you've received, freely give, stretch out your hand to the camera and say a blessing for anybody who's got a bad hip and bad knees. And she did that and said a prayer. And a gal that my wife and I know from our home church, she was watching on our website. She said, well, Lord, I've had a bad hip for years. I receive that. She was instantly 100% healed. And that's a kingdom testimony when it begins to go beyond the recipient of it. But there is something that God has in Toronto, and the vision I had seen in 92 and 93 was of Niagara Falls coming down. Well, believe it or not, when this church at that time, TACF, when we moved from that little building literally at the end of the runway, what is that? Was it on Steeles over there? I can't remember. Dixie and Derry. When we moved from there into this building, we were actually in this building for over a month before somebody actually put on their thinking cap and realized we were at the well, the street outside there. You know, some things are kind of slow to sink in. Well, I follow international news quite a bit because I travel so much, and the last thing I want to do is get on an airplane, get off the airplane next morning, and realize I've flown into a country with a coup going on or a revolution. So I scan the international news quite a bit to stay abreast of what's happening. But in 2003, something on the internet on Reuters News Service picked my grabbed my attention. And I want to read to you just a few blurbs from this article, and it came out on Reuters International News Service. It said, ancient river found flowing beneath Toronto. Toronto, a river runs through it, a wide, deep, cold, and ancient, and few people in Toronto suspect it's even there. There's an Ice Age river flowing deep under Canada's largest city that has been there for at least 1 million years, but it wasn't until last month that anyone saw any real evidence of it. The discovery of the glacial river happened when workers were trying to cap two artesian wells, part of a stormwater runoff project in High Park, one of the city's largest parks near the shore of Lake Ontario. One well was capped, and then as the other was being capped, the first well blew off like a broken water main, spewing water 15 feet in the air. As that cap was being repaired, the second blew off, shooting up water and gravel. Consultation with experts confirmed the workers had siphoned into a rumored yet still largely unknown Laurentian river system running underneath the city. Let me see if I can scroll down here. It was likely formed 1 to 5 million years ago when layers of debris carried by glaciers covered up the Bedrock Valley. In tests done in August, researchers at the High Park site expected to hit bedrock at about 40 feet, but it wasn't until a depth of 123 feet that they hit the river system technically known as an artesian aquifer. And hang on to that word artesian. I'm going to come back to that. They hit bedrock at 145 feet. That water flows extremely slowly in a sand and gravel stratum, which could be 20 to 30 feet layer on top of the bedrock. It would take thousands of years for the water to travel to Toronto from the groundwater system's origin. City hydrogeologists say the Laurentian travels at the stunningly slow rate of about 1 centimeter a year. So you're not going to get to do any water skiing or anything like that on it. But there is an underground river of not just water, but of God's glory in this place. And I want to ask you, if you've got your Bible handy, to turn, if you would, to Genesis 25. I want to talk about deposits of God's glory. I'm a mild historian when it comes to revival. So oftentimes when I go someplace and there's a great freedom for healings and miracles and the move of the Spirit and evangelism that has not currently been happening, at least for the last 20, 30 years, one of the things I immediately say, Lord, is this simply because this is a sovereign timing and you're wanting to birth something right now? Or are there deposits of glory here? One of the strangest stories you can find in all the Old Testament is a story about where they buried Elisha the prophet. Years later, many of you know this story, there was a group of raiders from the Negev that were pillaging and doing what they did throughout Israel, and they ended up being chased by a group of Israelites. And as they were traveling by that area, one of their comrades, fellow soldiers who'd been wounded in a skirmish, he died. And so they were just passing by the burial site of Elisha. They threw him on top of the grave site, and Elisha, they were attempting to dig a grave there, but all of a sudden they saw the guys chase him, so they hopped on their camels, donkeys, horses, whatever it was, and galloped off. But they just threw the body on top of the grave site of Elisha, and he immediately sprang back to life. We, and I'm assuming most of you are probably Protestant, but Catholics don't have any problem with this at all because they haven't tried to erode the mystery of God. But we Protestants, with our good evangelical theology, we tend to dismiss or downplay that which we don't easily understand. But the reality is Elisha was so filled with the Spirit of God that because his body was there, there was a residue of the glory of God, the anointing of God upon him. And oftentimes I've found that when God has done things in the past, like wells, they can be covered over, sometimes for several generations. But if God has truly done something, poured out his glory, there's a residue of his glory there waiting to be unleashed. And it says Genesis 26, not 25, but in Genesis 26, it says that Isaac, the son of Abraham, he dug again the wells of the water which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the same names which his father had given them. And many of you know this from studying revival, but historically most revivals have not lasted more than one generation, because usually the generation growing up, they don't really appreciate it. And the Philistines, which represent the cultures of the world, managed to cover over that well of revival of glory. But it says, when Isaac's servants dug up the valley and found their well, they found one of flowing water. Now, the difference between an artesian well and a regular well, with a regular well, you hit a pool of water, you hit a lake of water, and you've got to use some sort of mechanical resource or tool to get it up. You've got to use a rope and bucket and a pulley, or you've got to use electricity. But when you hit an underground well, it's what they call an underground river, it becomes what we call an artesian well, like what they found in downtown Toronto. And that's what they hit here. But it says in verse 20 of Genesis 26, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac, saying, the water is ours. So they named the well Ezek, because they contended with them. And then they dug yet another well, and they quarreled over that too. So they named it Sitma, which means hostility. And he moved away from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so they named it Rehoboth, for he said, as last the Lord has made room for us, and we will be fruitful in the land. Rehoboth means a broad watering place. And for years I felt, and in talking to people, and I see Trish Bootsma there. Trish, I'm going to ask you to come up and just take a few minutes and just, I can't remember everything you emailed me about some of the history just in Stratford, and then I'm going to look at some other historical things. But for years I felt there must have been major moves, even though they told me that Toronto had never before had a major revival before. But in the Ontario region, there must be some underground pools that God is wanting us to tap into. And not just from a theological, not just from an interesting prophetic perspective to give people a buzz, but there's something here that God's up to in a huge way. And when you hit an artesian well, such as what they hit here at the airport, and specifically at the well, it's unstoppable. That, yes, there is contention, and some of you that were involved in the move of the Spirit here back in 94, 95, 96, you know just the incredible amount of contention and hostility that greeted it. I mean, I'm not going to name his name. That would be dishonoring, but there's still a Toronto theologian that still has something. If you pump in Mark DuPont on the Google search or whatever your search engine is, you're going to see Mark DuPont, the false prophet of the false move of God. Well, naturally speaking, according to mathematics and how electricity works, two negatives equal positive. So if you're the false prophet of the false move, that should be a positive thing, not a negative thing. But, you know, there has been so much, what I would say, pharisaical statements and views about this move of the Spirit. There has been contention. But, you know, this has been an unstoppable move of the Spirit. And, yes, not all the meetings are characterized exactly like they were in 94, 95, which is sometimes hundreds or thousands of people even laughing uncontrollably, you know, for hours and things like that. There is a history of that in Ontario that we're going to look at in just a few moments. And there's something that I believe with all my heart that God is wanting to uncover right now at this season. I'm going to talk about 2010 and 2011 in a few moments. But Trish, do you mind coming up and just taking 5 minutes? And I'm assuming you can remember off the top of your head what you emailed me about the Stratford region.
Yes. Speaking of redigging, I'm Patricia Bootsma. Hello. So we live in Stratford now. We were here for 8 years. When we went to Stratford, it was a bit depressing at first. It was like, oh God, leaving the epicenter of this revival. And then the Lord really spoke some things to us. And one of the things he said, I do not send you out to war to lose. I send you out to war to win. And he talked about redigging the wells. And so as we began to research, we found out that in Stratford, by the way, there's not one, there's two underground rivers in Stratford. One of them actually comes to Toronto. It goes via London, but it comes to Toronto. But one of the things what we found was that Amy Sybil McPherson, we've taken teams there to redig wells, but she was born 20 minutes from where we live, and she pastored for a time in Stratford. And then Jonathan Goforth, who is a missionary to China, he comes from our city, and some of our kids go to school with some of his like relatives, obviously descendants. And then, of course, John and Carol Arnott started in Stratford, and there was a revival in 1983. If any of you know the story, that John, things broke out in Stratford, similar to what started here in 94, but at that time, John didn't know what to do with it, and kind of shut it down and said, oh, you know, he felt so grieved. And he said, Lord, if you'll come again, I promise not to control your spirit. And so, of course, 11 years later, he came here in Toronto. And then there's John G. Lake, who was born 5 minutes from our house. And we go there, too, to redig wells. Oh, God, come. And so there's been a lot. And one of the things I'm just remembering, you know, Dick Eastman was just giving an exhortation last weekend in the call Sacramento. My daughter Gabriel was there. And he was sharing about how he believes that the Jesus movement started in his living room. And he had all these young people and they were praying, and then they were like, okay, do we go back to games, you know, and have some chips and pop, or should we continue to contend? And one 17-year-old girl says, I vote we continue to contend. And then all of a sudden, it's like the spirit of travail broke out in his living room. And that really started with that 17-year-old girl who began to weep and travail and just go into like birthing. And sure enough, as we, you know, we know the rest is history, Lonnie Frisbee and the whole outbreaking of the Jesus movement. And that just has pierced my heart And by the way, Travail just really broke out last weekend for another Jesus movement. But my heart was pierced as I read that. And it's like, God, I want to be one who contends, you know, and I know that we all do. So we want to contend for these things that are prophesied and to redig those wells.
Thank you, Trisha. I was ministering, doing some meetings in Owen Sound earlier this year. And I don't know about you, but when you're visiting a church, whether you're itinerant, a pastor, and you're preaching in another church, and people come up and want to give you notes and books, if you're smart and you've had any experience of this at all, you say, give it to the pastor, and if he feels appropriate, I'll take a look at it. But a guy came up and gave me this book, and have any of you read this? It's called Experiences of a Backwood Preacher. Nobody here. It was first published in 1886. And in 1986, it was republished by a group of Methodist historians. And it's the story and the experiences of a Methodist circuit preacher that for over 40 years, closer to 50 years, he preached the gospel and did camp meetings, revival meetings throughout all of Ontario. And he started his ministry, I guess, in the 30s and finished it in the 80s. But I have a great-grandfather who was a Methodist circuit preacher on horseback in Southern California, Nevada, and Arizona back well over 100 years ago. So when I found out about, well, this should be interesting, it should show me a little bit of the lifestyle that my great-grandfather had. And it's kind of interesting reading, you know, you're reading about, you know, what it was like to travel. You know, we just get in a car and we zip down from Barrie to here, we do a meeting, go back, and hallelujah, we'll have a nice meal and do the meeting tonight. But that's not obviously how things work then. They had to contend with bad weather, with wagons getting stuck in the mud, and inclement weather, all that sort of thing. So I found it interesting. But then I came to two chapters, one on camp meetings and another on revival, that just blew my mind. And although I'm not obviously as familiar with all the small towns and villages as you all here, being local, a lot of the small towns, including Owen Sound, including Barrie, including just numerous places, he talks about camp meetings and revival meetings going on, and it was just amazing. I said, Lord, this is what I've been looking for. And I'm not going to read very much, but I'd just like to read to you a few excerpts of him. And from one series of camp meetings he was doing, a lady who was desperate and just real difficult situation, it says, he knelt by her and began to pray in the tongue she had so often heard in far-off native mountains. They found one of the preachers there could speak Gaelic, and this woman was from Ireland. And it says, the effect was marvelous. In a very short time, she looked up towards the stars, threw up her hands, and gave one loud shout, saying, glory, and then she fell over like one dead. Some of those in the tent were frightened, but they soon became calm when I told them that there was no danger. It turned out that the man that I called in was a near neighbor of the woman. She lived a half mile from the ground and was from that ground and was the mother of a family of grown-up children. The man who I called was, his name was McNevins. He told me the next morning that the woman had lain out in the spirit for 3 hours in that state in which she was when I left her. At the same series of revival meetings, it says, while the women were clearing off the tea tables one evening, some young girls got together on an elevated place and commenced to sing some of the old-time camp hymns. And at first, not much notice was taken of them, but one and another joined with them until there were some 25 or 30 young women and girls in the camp. The singing became louder and more animated as the number of singers increased. Others and older ones now began to join them. A short time, the company had so added up its numbers it contained not less than 100 people. Men, women, and children were mingling their voices in holy song. I was standing on the opposite side of the encampment in conversation with another man. We heard a loud shout and started over to see what it all meant. When we came to the place, we found the people all in confusion. Some were weeping, some were laughing, some were singing, some were lying on the ground as if they'd all been stricken down by an electrical bolt. And in shock, many of them were insensible. Among the latter was my little girl, who I think was some 14 years old at the time. I found her lying with her head on the arm of a stout elderly woman who was laid out beside her. I took my daughter up and carried her into the tent where she lay for an hour or more before she came to herself. This went on until the time for the evening services, and it was only after two or three fruitless efforts that order could be restored. You know, we're not just talking, and I wish I had, I don't even know if these are still in print, if they're even available. I wish I had a couple hundred just to give them all away. But as you read through, especially the chapters on camp meetings and revivals, it's just amazing. And this is from a particular set of meetings that happened at Orangeville. And he said a man lived on the eighth line. He didn't know the Lord, but he ended up getting saved quite dramatically. But it goes on with the account of this meetings. It says, the people in this neighborhood were mostly of the same race and religion as those on the tenth line. Not more than two or three of them professed to be converted or made any attempts to live a godly lifestyle. The services were commenced at the time appointed. The tenth line people came in large numbers to assist in the work. The Lord was with us so that in 3 weeks, nearly every single person in that community had given their life to Christ Jesus, and they formed churches out of all of that. And, you know, it's just a fascinating book, but there is a history in Ontario throughout the whole province of an amazing amount of revivals and camp meetings, a lot like some of you may remember some of us used to experience at Stainer, where there were all sorts of phenomena going on there. And right now is the time. And as I've experienced just in the last year and a half, I have felt like the Lord has called me to put a predominant focus in my traveling, probably for the last year and a half, well up into the next 2 years or so. But from being just a few weeks ago in Peterborough to being in some of these small areas, some small meetings, some not so small meetings, but there is a real freedom here, and something is beginning to happen. And I believe it's God's time, just as in 2003 in the natural, those ancient river was discovered. Something's about to happen right now, and I want to talk about 2010 and 2011 a little bit. If you would, if you've got your Bible, Steve, I'm going to hand this to you. Thanks. If you've got your Bible and you'd open it to Jeremiah chapter 1. All of us are familiar, some of us more than others, with the fact that everything in the Bible, the inspired Word of God, not just the words themselves, but the order of the words and the numerology, all has incredible prophetic meaning that just so clearly speaks of just the genius of God. But Hebrew numerology is quite important, and I don't want to overstate numerology. But I want to talk about 2010, 2011, 2012, and really the next 10 years or so leading up to 2020. Because I believe what we do in our ministries, and I've preached this all over the world for the last 2 years now, what we do right now, I believe, is going to set a platform for what's going to take place in the next 10 years. One of the things I'd like to encourage you in this internet age, you know, you can grab a podcast from the other side of the world that happened just a few moments ago. You can be listening to it right now. There can be a form of revival or sparks of revival that can break out in, you know, who knows where. And the next minute we're hearing it, we're praying into it, oh God, do that here. But part of the problem, the underlying problem that accompanies this instant information age is we happen to think in instant time frame. And we lose sight of the fact that God is a God of the process, of leading us and guiding us and preparing our character within to handle the success, the anointing he wants to bring. We all know what happens when there's a high degree of anointing and people release before godly characters develop. We don't need to go into that. But having said that, I would like to encourage you that, it you know, what's the latest buzz of what's happening here or there? I'd like you to, at least for this afternoon, I'd like to give you some food for thought about thinking about the next 10 years, because we're talking about uncapping an ancient well that for hundreds of years, not millions of years, has been moving in an incremental pace, but through what was sown pioneering by itinerant preachers and revivalists and pastors over the last 200 years, what's been sown into Ontario, and us picking up on that and running with it for the next 10 years. And 2011 is going to be a very, very critical year. 10 in biblical numerology is symbolic of the order of God, 10 commandments, the law of God, all that sort of thing. But 12 is symbolic of the government of God, of completion, as it were, coming into God's ways and God's strength, all of that, the government. But in between is 11, and 11 is always symbolic of transcendence that takes place in the Holy Spirit. And if you look just for a moment at Jeremiah chapter 1, it's the great chapter where God is commissioning Jeremiah. You all know this, probably many of you have preached on it. But God is calling Jeremiah to something he's never done before. And Jeremiah responds, I'm a young man. I'm a youth. I'm unexperienced. But let me say this to you, and, you know, I was joking a little bit about, you know, me forgetting my computer. I don't look upon that as a senior moment. I look upon it as a junior moment, because I have not yet reached my prime in what God has for me. Neither have you. Turn to the person next to you, especially if you're past 50. And, Steve, I did pick up that you referred to a 40-year-old as a young man. That speaks volumes. You're what? So am I. It's a good age. I happen to think whatever age I am is a good age. But turn to the person next to you and say, you have not reached your prime yet. In fact, let me give you one passage to, how many of you believe in prophesying scriptures? When I teach on prophecy, I always encourage people to prophesy scripture starting off, because then even if you're wrong, you're right, because the word is always true. But, you know, in the Gospels, we have those several occasions where Jesus said, depending upon what translation you use, truly, truly, or truth, truth, verily, verily. And when he used that phrase, saying those words twice, it's as if he was saying, everything I say is important, but it's vitally important you get what I'm about to say now. I'm familiar with at least five Old Testament passages that are the Old Testament equivalent of truly, truly. And although there's not the words truly, truly, or truth, truth found, sometimes a few verses apart, like in Joshua 13, with the reward of the Levites, sometimes a few chapters apart, like what God said to Jeremiah about that God's frustrated with the false priests and prophets who heal my people superficially but don't really bind up their wounds. You know, there's a number of passages, but, you know, one of those truth, truth passages is Psalm 108, and you can find something similar in, I think it's Psalm 60. But it says in verse 12 of Psalm 108, O give us help against the adversary, for deliverance by man is in vain. Through God we will do valiantly. And it is he who shall tread down our adversaries. Now, I'm so grateful for the things I've had the privilege of seeing God do over the last 30 years. But I want to tell you, I'm living for the seasons, not just season, but seasons God is bringing me into, when I'm going to see, by the grace of God, just valiant things take place. I've had, like you have, a lot of appetizers. You know, I've been places where, in fact, one or two nights here at TACF over the years where we haven't just seen a few good healings, but we've seen dozens, in fact, 40, 50, 60, 70 instantaneous healings of serious things. I've seen nights like that in England and California and a lot of it in Africa. But from my perspective, that's just the appetizer. And the promise is God wants to establish a banqueting table for us even in the midst of our enemies. And so the goal is not to get rid of the spiritual warfare, but by the hand of God, in the midst of the warfare, in the midst of the demonic culture which is increasing around us, God, by his right hand, through us, he wants to do valiantly. And that's the other two passages. It's I think it's Psalm 118 towards the end there. Maybe it's verse 5 of Psalm 118 or verse 10. But it says, the right hand of God performs valiant deeds. So I just want you, in all seriousness, look at the person to your right or your left, if you can do both at the same time. We will pray for you later on. But turn to your husband, your wife, or a coworker, or a friend, or someone that looks halfway friendly. Stretch a hand to them and said, you have not reached your prime yet. God is going to have you do valiant deeds by his grace. All right. Now that we've had a little bit of impartation there, hopefully more than rather than little. But God is commissioning Jeremiah, and he says, I'm youth. And what he's really saying is, I'm inexperienced. And one of the things I'd like to encourage you in, we need to stay lifelong students, not only of the ways of God, but of the person of God. I praise God for the privilege I've had over the years of seeing God do healings and miracles. But I tell you, my prayer every day is, Lord, keep me a student of the Holy Spirit, because you want to do more, 1 Corinthians 2:9, more than my eyes have seen, more than my ears have heard, more than I can possibly understand. Help me to stay current with the current. Help me to stay fresh with you and stay a student. So I don't care if you're here in your 70s or 80s, until you've consistently done valiantly by the grace of God, you're not allowed to have senior moments. They're just junior moments. God is preparing you for your prime in the kingdom of God. Had about 3 or 4 people excited over that. That's nice. But what I want to draw your attention to is verse 11. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'What do you see, Jeremiah?' And he said, 'I see the rod of an almond tree.' And the Lord said to me, 'You have seen well, for I'm watching over my word to perform it.'" The word almond in the Hebrew is the word shakad, and I'm going to give you kind of the Mark DuPont working definition of the word shakad. And when you look together at the root word of the Hebrew in several different commentaries, you can kind of piece this together. But the root definition, I would define it as by watching to see what the Holy Spirit shows you and then watching intently over that, as in praying into it. There's 3 primary places in the scriptures that talk about the almond rod, and one of them is the most bizarre, and that is the story, and you know this, of Jacob, that, you know, he married into the family there with the 2 wives, and after years of years and years of taking care of his father-in-law's sheep and goats, he did not have any sheep and goats of his own. He was still just very dependent upon his father-in-law. So he came up with a deal, and he said to his father-in-law, many of you know this, "Why don't you give me the vast minority of the, just the few spotted and speckled sheep and goats there are?" And he said, "I'll take care of all of the sheep and goats, but what the spotted and speckled sheep reproduce, if they reproduce spotted and speckled sheep, I get to keep those." Now, this is a win-win situation for his father-in-law, because they're only going to be a small minority, and he'll take care of all the sheep and goats. So he said, "Let's go for it." So what he did, he separated the two, and he established a special watering place for the spotted and speckled sheep, and he took almond branches as well as poplar branches, and he made spots and speckles in those. And so as the sheep would come down to the water to drink and do a few other things that creatures do, they ended up radically multiplying spotted and speckled sheep. You see, you become like that which you gaze upon. It's not just you are what you eat. That's true as well. But you become like that which you gaze upon, which should be a lesson for us about watching too much stuff on the idiot box, but I'll let that one go. But there is something that, as God said to Jeremiah, "What do you see?" And he said, "I see this thing in the spirit." And he said, "Pay attention to you, because I'm going to pay attention to it." You know, when we think about holiness, for example, normally we think about the absence of sin, but I believe that's a rather one-dimensional understanding of biblical holiness. Biblical holiness, I believe, is defined by 3 things. Number 1, embracing the person of Christ. Number 2, embracing the ways of Christ. But thirdly, embracing the specific will of Christ for your life. It was with Abraham, well, not Abraham, when Moses, when he was up on the mountain gazing upon the burning bush, that God was calling him into his destiny, into the Father's sovereign will for him. He said, "Take off your shoes, you're standing in holy ground." And I'd like to encourage all of you, we're going to pray into this after a while, but God considers the call of his upon you to be a holy calling. That's what Paul wrote to Timothy. It's a holy calling. And sometimes in the thick of ministry, especially when we're feeling beat up by in ministry, abandoned, and, you know, it seems like, you know, we're going 3 steps forward, going about 18 back, you know, those sort of seasons, you know. A lot of times we feel like, you know, this is just sort of a hit or miss thing, and I see people prospering here and see people prospering there, and I'm just being left behind. But we need to be encouraged by the Word of God that God's destiny, his calling over you, it doesn't matter whether you've got a church of 5,000 or a church of 50. It doesn't matter whether you're called to be an apostle, or you're called to lead people to the Lord, or you're called to counsel, or teach the word, whatever you do. It is a holy calling. God takes it quite seriously. He has put his DNA within you in a very unique way to reflect that. And so he calls us because the calling of God comes by God speaking. The young men and women will dream dreams, or the older ones will dream dreams. Young men will prophesy and will see visions, all that sort of thing. We're led by the Spirit, just as Moses was, just as Gideon was, just as Abraham was, and so on and so on. God takes quite seriously what he speaks to you. And when God gives you a fresh vision or a fresh dream, especially if it seems impossible, because, I love it when I show up at a church, to do a conference or do a series of meetings, and we have a refreshing time of the Holy Spirit. Maybe there's some healings and miracles and, some prophet. That's good, but that's not what I'm looking for. What I'm looking for is churches, and I believe God is looking for churches, that are not just going to survive by going from blessing to blessing, but going from breakthrough of glory to glory, uncovering the ancient wells, making a difference in our community. Because that's really the calling that's upon each and every one of us. The Spirit is upon us, not just to survive, not just to have a nice building, not just to have a little bit more of church growth, but we're here to see and experience and release to our community the kingdom of God. And so when I teach on vision and destiny, I always tell people, if you can completely understand how God's destiny in your life is going to be fulfilled, that only means one thing. You haven't got it yet. Because the vision and destiny God has for your life is going to be completely impossible for you in your own abilities and your own understanding to fulfill. Proverbs 3:5, lean not to understand, but trust the Lord. And there is a history in Ontario of men and women, some of them on horseback and carriages, hundreds of years ago, even 100 years ago, pioneering, seeing radical moves of the Spirit, doing things that had never been done before. Well, guess what? You may not consider yourself a pioneer, but if the Holy Spirit's within you and upon you, which he is, there's a pioneering aspect within your DNA. We are called to do things that have never been done before. We're called to uncover the wells of revival. We're called to say, Lord, let your glory come down. Although I think that's a little bit of a misnomer, because when Isaiah heard the angels worshiping the Lord, they said the whole earth is filled with the glory of God. And it's a matter of the eyes of our hearts being opened up. And I want to encourage you with my whole heart. I think for the next 2 to 3 years to the next 10 years, I'm saying this is a great place, the province of Ontario, to invest in. It's a great place to invest in. And I'm not saying don't go on that trip to India, to Asia, to, wherever. But what I'm saying is let's readjust the gun sights of our faith level. Let's readjust them. Let's know in our heart of hearts that Ontario is something that God wants to do, something that previous generations have experienced. I wish I had a copy of one of those books to give everybody, but even Hiltz, in his testimony of how he comes to the Lord, he talks about he was just one of a number of thousands and thousands of young men and women who came out of sin with radical conversion experiences, being touched by the glory of God, just falling down weeping out of a revelation of who they were in comparison to the glory of God. That is still here, and those ancient wells God wants to give birth to. And so we become like that which we look upon. And so I love the story that it says Mary, the mother of Jesus, she treasured the things she saw happening in the young boy Jesus. And when God gives you a vision, especially if it seems impossible, that he's calling you to grow up into, we need to treasure that. We need to watch and wait and pray and move towards that, especially as God opens up the doors. I'm not saying we're called to be spiritual couch potatoes, and neither am I saying let's try to make it happen, because that ends up in Ishmael's. But what I'm saying is, as God opens up the doors, and as we watch and believe intently on what we see in the Spirit, that brings a freedom for God to bring wisdom and understanding, open doors to make the impossible become the possible. My working definition of when the kingdom of God is moving on earth as it is in heaven is the realm of the always possible is invading the realm of the often impossible. That's when the miracles and the signs and wonders, I appreciate your enthusiasm as I gave that quote to you, but anyway, we'll press on here. But when we look at that minority of sheep and goats, the spotted and speckled ones, that he put the spotted and speckled almond branches, the shekad, Just as God called Jeremiah to focus on what God showed him, guess what? He became incredibly wealthy, and miraculously, his spotted and speckled sheep reproduced like crazy, and to his father-in-law's dismay, he became more wealthy than he was. The second example is, you know, the story of the 12 tribes traveling through, and they had a bit of a rebellion because the other 11 tribes didn't like the fact that Moses and the Aaron and the Levites were calling all the shots. So Moses prayed about it. God said, this is what you do. Have the leaders, one of each 12 tribes, take a staff, their shepherd's staff, and just leave it in the Holy of Holies overnight. And in the morning when Moses went and got it, Aaron's staff, his shepherd's staff, it was budding with an almond flower. A miracle had taken place by being in the presence of God. You know, one of the things that I tried, I don't know if I always did it gently, but I tried in a gentle way when I was doing a lot of traveling around in 94, 95, as this move, the Spirit was breaking out, was to do apologetics for leaders who had a hard time understanding the manifestations. But one of the common criticisms was, okay, if this is revival, where's all the children? You know? And I equated that argument like saying to a couple that's just got back from a three-week honeymoon that if the gal's not pregnant, then it wasn't a real honeymoon. You know, but I'm seeing all over the globe, I'm seeing people that were touched by the Holy Spirit 10, 15 years ago in this move of the Spirit. There's fresh things budding in their lives because they spent a preordained amount of time 10, 15 years ago, and now hopefully it's become a lifestyle, spending time watching the Lord, gazing upon the Lord out of what the Lord birthed. And I realize that it's very accurate to and applicable to call this move of the Spirit the Father's blessing, but as all things biblically are, it envelops a whole lot more than that, that in the extent of the Father's love, it's an embracing of the opportunity of destiny and calling for the body of Christ at large, because as we gaze upon him, we realize the things that are impossible with man are never impossible for God. The third example is that in the holy place, you know, there was the outer courts, then there was the Holy of Holies, where the very glory of God was, but in between there was the holy place. And as most of you know, there were three pieces of furniture there. There was the altar of incense, which is symbolic of our prayers and worship rising up to a sweet aroma to the Lord. But there was also the table of showbread, which is symbolic of Jesus himself, the bread of his presence to be our life. But the third thing there was the lampstand. And this is symbolic of the light of God's presence, clarity, seeing in the Spirit what God wants to do despite what the outward situation may be. And as most of you know, that lampstand, it was a single pole coming up, and then there was a cup off the center of it, but there were three branches coming on either side, and in all seven of those cups that held the oil they burned, they were adorned with almond flowers giving birth. The symbolism is by watching and waiting, by being in the presence of God, as it says in Psalm 36, verse 9, in your presence is a fountain of life. In your light, we see light. We begin to see the potential, the destiny, the calling. And this whole thing of verse 11, and again, 10 is symbolic of the order of God, 12 is symbolic of the finished thing, but 11 is the transition period. And God is calling the church right now to transition from what he's given us over the last 5, 10, 15, 20 years or longer, that he wants, I believe, a wholesale birthing of miracles, signs and wonders, and evangelism happening. And I believe with my whole heart that what we focus on and what we gravitate towards over the next 4 to 16 months throughout 2010 and 2011, God is going to be setting a platform. I recently drove by a very high-rise building going up in a city, and I found it interesting that they had different staging platforms. Like there was one about, obviously on the ground, another about 15 stories up, another about 30, and so on. And I believe God, no matter what he's done in your ministry, whether it's a large ministry or a smaller ministry, I believe right now he's wanting to establish a fresh staging platform based upon what he's saying to you, what he's showing, and beginning to move towards that. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And you know, that word evidence, what it means, it's in the Greek, it's the same exact word that if you were sitting on a jury of 12 people and there was a crime that had been committed and there's no video of it, but the district attorney or the prosecuting attorney presents some such overwhelming evidence that even though nobody exactly saw what happened, nobody was there, you know that you know the person being accused of the crime did it. That's what the faith that God gives. But where does that faith come from? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the rhema word of God, Romans 10:17. So faith is not just something we conjure up. But when God speaks something to you, to your heart, especially for a miracle or a sign and wonder, and I'm not just talking about one-off miracles and healings. I'm talking about maybe God calling you to embark, to pioneer a ministry or a project in your church, a ministry you've never done before. I can just tell you quickly about three things we're doing with Mantle of Praise that are way off the charts, we've never done before. We're in the process of scouting out the land, and we're going to be building. I shouldn't say this in this situation, and all of you will sign up. But we're going to be building literally a 5-star, 6 to 8-bedroom place in the East Coast of the United States for a vision I've had for many, many years, for about 20 years, for burnt-out pastors and missionaries. Yes, I see those hands. For burnt-out pastors and missionaries to come to spend 2 to 4 weeks just having value and honor sewn back into them, and you know, very low scale of cost and all that. That's for them. But for us, it's going to cost us between $2-2.5 million. Steve, can you take that offering one more time? Let me tell you something. Our ministry does not operate in those sort of budgets, $2-2.5 million. And so technically speaking, according to the national rational mind, this is an impossibility. But God has spoken to it, and amazingly, we've begun to see doors open up. The thing is underway. We haven't bought the land yet. We don't have the money for the down payment of the land, but things are beginning to happen. We've even got the team in place, which is probably the biggest miracle of all. Something we're doing that we've never done before, that as far as I know has never, ever been done before. Ohio is a very important state for the United States. As Ohio goes for the presidential elections, that's how the whole nation goes. John Glenn, the first man to orbit the moon, Neil Armstrong, you know, guys like that all come from. It's a very pioneering state. And it has, I think, in excess of 20 million people. There's 5 large cities. There is Columbus, the capital. There's Toledo. There's Cleveland. There's Dayton. There's Cincinnati. We are doing a one-off event on January 11th, 2011, 1-11-2011, because of the symbolism of it. We're doing it in Columbus, and we're believing we're going to have between 500 and 1,500 Christian leaders, not just pastors, but Christian business leaders, Christian leaders in education and arts, media, government, all of that. And we're having a one-day holy convocation challenging Christian leaders within their sphere of influence to embrace and model grace-based holiness, that the Lord has spoken to us and said, enough of the hidden adultery, enough of the adultery that goes on that's just smothered over by pseudo-restoration, and it just happens again and again and again. And I tell you, since we embarked on this in October of last year, we have come under more spiritual warfare in our ministry than we've ever encountered. But, you know, there's a greater grace God gives. People like to say higher levels, bigger devils. I like to say higher levels, more of God's anointing to go around, you know. But this has never been done before, and we're going to be championing leaders over the 3 sessions together to model, and in a grace-based way, model grace-based holiness, not legalism, not out of condemnation, religion, but be intentional in their ministries and their sphere of influence of walking in sexual purity and championing that as they have opportunity within their spheres of influence. There's other things we're doing. We're trying to gather about $50,000 to $75,000. Again, all contributions are gratefully accepted. I'm getting together a team of top-notch video guys, and we're going to go around the globe to churches and cities where I've seen the Lord do creative miracles of people healed of cancer, get out of wheelchairs, where we have the documentation with the people there, with the doctor's documentation, and we want to put together an hour-long, not glossed over, not hyped over, not religiousized over, no gold lame, you know, chairs to sit in, but just a matter-of-fact testimony with doctor's reports of people who've experienced miracles, because there's come so much hits to the whole thing about the credibility of miracles in the church today. And we're going to go on the offensive. But all of this stuff, you know, it's costing a whole lot of money, more money than we've seen in the last almost 30 years of our ministry. But God's calling us to pioneer things, and he's calling us to step into the impossible. And so I don't care whether you're 78 or you're 18, that God has a heritage right here in Ontario of a pioneering things unto revival, unto signs and wonders, unto whether it's Orangeville or it's Owen Sound or, you know, from east to west down to Niagara Lakes area. God is wanting to burst something this time, and we think, well, look at the culture, look at the apathy in the church as well as the world. No, there are underground pools here, underground rivers that God wants to give birth to. Did I hear a faint hallelujah from that section there? I'll focus on that. Mary Audrey's back there. I'll just focus on Mary Audrey back there, you know. Hebrews 11:11, and I love this. It says that when the word came to Abraham and Sarah, Sarah considered him faithful who had made the promise. Now, you all know the story. Abraham and Sarah, at this point, have been on this journey for 25 years. All the promises of God, that God would protect them, God would bless them, that they'd become wealthy, all those promises have been fulfilled. But the greatest promise, that they would have descendants that would populate the nations, were unfulfilled. And, all of a sudden the word comes. Now, you know the story there in Genesis, I think it's Genesis 18, that when they had that visitation of the Lord in the form of the three men, when the Lord gave the word, and Sarah's in her 90s, Abraham 100 years old, and I want you to hang on to what Sarah actually said. When the Lord said, I will return to you at this time next year, and a child will have been born to you, it says that Sarah laughed, and by the way, that was not a Holy Spirit-induced laughter. It was a laughter of unbelief. But she said to herself, shall I again have pleasure in my master, or my husband, him being old, and myself being old as well? Now, forget about the obvious, the physical part of that. Just draw your minds back. Thank you. The Father desires each one of you to be totally fulfilled in the destiny of fruitfulness he has for you. And this is why the parable of the stewards and the talents in Matthew 25 is so appropriate for today. Because the one who taken the five and multiplied it, and we understand that talent meant a measure of money, but let's make a play on words and say that talent means abilities that God has given you, even abilities that maybe you have don't realize you have yet. You know, I think it was my mind's gone blank. Niagara Community Church, is that it? Sunday morning. And a lady came up to me and said, this is unbelievable. She said, last time you here, you were prophesied to me in front of my husband and teenage kids that there is prophetic gifting and creative gifting in me. And she says, I just laughed because obviously that was a wrong prophecy. She said, I can't believe it. There is amazing creativity coming out of me now. And so there may be abilities and talents that God has given you that you haven't even stepped into yet that are there. But the one who had given five to multiplied that. And you know what the very first words of God to humanity were? Be fruitful and multiply. The Holy Spirit is never into slow math. He's never into 2 plus 2 equals 4. He's into 2 times 2 equal 44. That has to do with the miraculous moving in your life of the Holy Spirit. And that's why it was so critical what Jeremiah said. I'm unexperienced here. God said, it's okay. When the Lord came to Gideon, the angel of the Lord, and speaking about being valiant, he said, arise, O valiant warrior, the Lord is with you. You all know the story, that first he had some historical objections. Well, yeah, it's theological objections. Well, if you could be doing these things, why haven't you been doing? You know that God didn't even answer his question. And then the second time he said, well, you know, I'm the least of my brothers. My family's the least of the 12 tribes or least of the clans, and we're the least of all that. God still did not answer his question. But on each of the objections he had, rather than answering question, the Lord merely said, I will become the answer to your question. And when we think about the realm of healings and miracles, signs and wonders, especially the history of that in Ontario, we've got to move past thinking about just the one-off healing, the one-off miracle, whether it's a financial miracle maybe your ministry needs or a physical healing somebody needs. We've got to begin to think about miraculous lifestyles. We actually have an article on our website right now called Miracles or Miraculous Lifestyle. Because as you seek first the kingdom of God, that's what you're called to see the kingdom of God come on earth in Ontario as it is in heaven. Well, Sarah laughed and she said, well, I have joy in my master, my husband, you know, both of us being in our years. Well, when the reckoning came with the master and the stewards and the talents there in Matthew 25, to the one who'd gained five more, he said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. Here's more besides the multiplication. Now enter in to the joy of your master. To the one who'd taken three or two, I can't remember, and gained two or three more, he said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. Here's more besides. Enter into the joy of your master. I was just having a conversation last night with Zach regarding a mutual friend, a guy who's been pastoring for years in Ontario. And the story of what's happening to him just broke my heart because of what's happening to his ministry right now, what's happening to his health, what's happening to his finances. And I believe that as we look quite often upon the status quo of what's happening in the body of Christ, we're almost preconditioned to expect the worst. But I believe we're at a time right now in Ontario where God is wanting to release through uncapping the wells. Not just like in 93, 94 when Niagara Falls came down, the vision I saw, but what's underneath the surface now. In fact, I see Janet back there. Janet, can you come up quickly? And she sent me a great email that's in line with this. Can you just relate that? I'm sorry, I thought it was Mark. I didn't even look at the name at the bottom of the email I sent. This is Janet. She and her husband, pastor in Niagara Falls.
Okay, thanks. Yesterday I was praying for the meetings in Orillia, and I remembered a word that God gave me at a meeting in Newmarket 4 years ago. And the picture was of a little boy, and he was colouring in a map of Ontario. And it was a huge map and a big area that he had to colour in. And he was using a red pencil crayon. And he just saw it as just such a big job and was becoming quite discouraged. And just when he was feeling like he couldn't keep going and he wouldn't be able to finish this, from underneath the paper, the white paper, came red. And it looked like lava coming up from underneath. And the whole of the map was suddenly colored in red, but it had come up from underneath.
Thank you. You know, I believe things like this, there are those gleanings that, like Mary saw in the young boy Jesus, she treasured those. And the word of God cannot be mocked. It will not fail. Even though the vision tarries, may be delayed, wait for it. It will come to pass. The Father heart of God for you ministering in Ontario is for your joy to be made full. I mean, oftentimes we're trying to think, and rightly so, we're trying to think in a very spiritual, selfless way, that as Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. So we attach that kind of utilitarian thinking to our prayers as we're praying for the people we minister to, as we're praying for opportunities, praying for the sick, whatever it may be. Lord, let your goodness go to this person. Let your grace go. And that's right. That's very biblical. But if that's your total understanding, then you're coming to the Father, I would suggest, out of a spirit of poverty, not out of a spirit of sonship, and understanding that as Jesus said in John, he knew where he had come from, the Father, he knew where he was going to, and he knew that all things had been given over to him. And a lot of times we're thinking, I just need a little bit more anointing. I just need a little bit more resource. I just need a little bit more people. Well, they may not be there quite yet in the physical, but they are there in the spirit, because if you've already got Jesus, you've got everything. You see, everything is in Jesus. I thought that was a great point, anyway. And so when we look at the history, as we've related in some of these prophetic things, you know, I would even go so far as I'd like to challenge some of you. I'm not saying don't go on that ministry trip you've got scheduled to India or Asia or South America, Africa. But I'd like to challenge you to begin to think about Ontario in the spirit as just as fertile ground for sowing as India, South America, Africa, parts of Asia, you know. Because when Sarah heard the word, she laughed. But you know what? That's not how Sarah is remembered. She's not remembered for her unbelief. She's remembered for being in the Hebrews chapter 11 Hall of Fame of Faith. And it says she believed God. And I think it is completely human, and it would be a denial of our humanity to say that when God speaks something fresh to you that you've never seen, heard, or understood before, there should be somewhat of a sense of the incredulous. God, is that really you? God, can you really mean that for me? That there should be that sort of response. But as we pray into it, we say, yes, this is God speaking. And yes, I don't know how it's going to work out, but the things that are impossible for man are never impossible for God. And he wants to move to such a degree that each and every one of us are filled with the Father's joy out of the fruitfulness he has for us. This is why when Jesus taught about prayer in John, he said, up till now you've asked for nothing in my name. We understand this is more than just a formula, but praying with the heart, the motive of Jesus as well as his name. But ask the Father in my name, and he will do it for you so that your joy might be made full. And I can tell you, you know, when I spoke a few moments about what is the holiness of God, it's more than the absence of sin. It's when we embrace the person of Christ, we embrace the ways of God, but also embrace the destiny of God. There's three different basic ways that I experience the tangible holiness of God as a sense around me is the nature of God. One of those times is sometimes in private prayer meetings, sometimes in conferences. I've experienced it in Africa. I've experienced it in England. I've experienced it a few times in Canada and other in North America. But all of a sudden, there is a release of the manifest glory of God, and you sense his holiness. But, you know, there's two other, if I could use this word without any New Age connotations, two other mediums of the Holy Spirit or moves of the Holy Spirit that I also sense the holiness of God. On those occasions, as I related a few moments ago, where I've seen not just 5 or 10 or 15 instantaneous serious healings, but when there's sometimes been 50, 60, 70, 80 or more instantaneous serious healings of people saying, you know, they've walked for years in pain. You know, and sometimes it can be quite funny. I was relating a story Sunday morning that we don't think about a big toe being healed is very serious. But I was in a meeting about 2 months ago, and I was giving words of knowledge like diseased livers, you know, diseased pancreases, cancer, things like that. And all of a sudden, the Lord said, Mark, there's someone here with a big pain on their big right toe. I'm thinking, you know, come on, God, let's move on to the big stuff here. But, you know, so I gave the word of knowledge, and this man comes up in his 70s, and he said, I've had for the last 3 weeks this incredible pain at the bottom of my big right toe. And I said, well, let's pray for you. He said, but that's not the real problem. So what's the real problem? And he said, for 40 years, he said, I've had an affliction where my right toe, big toe, crosses over the first toe next to it. And I cannot, unless I force them apart, I cannot separate them. It crosses over. And I've had no movement in my big right toe for 40 years. And he says, it affects how I walk. I can't walk freely. I can't walk very fast. And I've had it for 40 years. And I said, well, let's pray. So we prayed. And after a few minutes of prayer, he said, all the pain's gone. That's been there for about 3 weeks. So this is great. This is a good sign. He goes back, sits down. We're praying for the people. Then he comes up to me about 10 minutes later. He's in tears. And he said, I went back and I told my family what had happened. They said, Dad, my kids were with him, growing kids, said, take off your shoes, look at it. He took off his shoes and socks. For the first time in 40 years, the right toe was straight and he had flexibility restored to it. You know, and sometimes just on the little things, and you know, my joy was almost as great as his. I mean, he was just caught up in this attitude of awe and wonder because he doesn't normally go to that church. And the only reason he came was because his son, who's a pastor of the church, invited him to come to hear the special speaker. And you could tell he was in tears, not just over the pain being gone, but a sense of the care of God. And many of you have experienced this, those nights when there's healing after healing or meeting miracle after miracle, there's a sense of the holiness of God. Why? Because when Moses heard God explain to him what is his glory in Exodus 34, verse 6, he said, God, I want to see your glory. The Lord said, I, the Lord God, am a God of compassion and grace, slow to anger. And when the miraculous power of God's compassion is released in miracles, it's a sense of the holiness of God. And I remember one night here at a conference, maybe, I don't know, about 7 or 8 years ago, when we had healing after healing after healing, I remember getting back to my hotel room just overwhelmed, not just with gratitude for the healings, but with just a, such a profound sense of the holiness of God, because it's his purpose to pour out his glory on earth as it is in heaven. The whole earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, even as the waters cover the seas, you know, and everything's wet there. And so God wants this world wet, to be sopping with the glory of God. And when that comes, it's the will of the Father, of the Ancient of Days. There's a holiness. But, you know, the third thing is, and I've sensed this at times with prophetic anointing, when God speaks to somebody and it seems so outlandish about their destiny, their calling, maybe something they've never dreamed about before, but then they come back and we're talking about it and doors begin to open, they move into it. There can just be such a profound sense in that situation of the holiness of God. And again, this is why Paul wrote to Timothy and he talked about the holy calling we have in Christ Jesus. God takes the calling upon your life very serious, and in that realm of the seriousness of God's intent for you, there is also the component, he wants your joy to be made full, of being fruitful and multiplying. Jesus said in John 15, verse 8, but he said, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so in your ministry, I mean, I jokingly say this all the time, and I always tell people to turn off the CD, you know, or the tape recording. But, you know, we were even joking about this on the way down from Barrie. God did not call you into ministry because in your past life you were a terrible person, so your karma's brought you back to be a pastor or church planner. Obviously, I'm joking. I don't believe in reincarnation. But he's called you into the ministry not just to be a servant, but for your joy to be made full. And I would like to suggest to you that that fullness is, as we looked in the Psalms, that in his grace, by his hand, we can do valiantly. That's his will. So you haven't reached your prime yet. The body of Christ in Ontario has not reached his prime yet. And, you know, Sarah, even though initially she laughed with unbelief, miracles did take place. And I'll bet you that got Abraham really excited. But, you know, some Hebrew scholars actually believe that Sarah became physically younger. They actually believe that. Now, whether that did happen or didn't happen, I don't know. But I do know that the long-awaited promise that they had given up on came, and they named him Isaac, the child of promise, the child of laughter. Their joy was made full. What are the dreams? What are the purposes God has put in your heart? It's not to merely survive in ministry, but it's for your talents to multiply and to see great fruit. And this is Ontario's time. And so this 11, Jeremiah 1:11, Hebrews 11:1, Hebrews 11:11. 11 is always symbolic about transition the Holy Spirit. And so he said to Jeremiah, what do you see? I see the shekad, I see the almond of the things being birthed in the presence of God, what God is showing you, what you're seeing in light of his presence. And then he went on to say, I am watching over my word to perform it. God is watching over you and I because he wants our joy to be made full and he wants the kingdom of God to be exploding in southern Ontario. Let's all stand. We'll do a few things and we may need to move the chairs a little bit. Let's just see what happens here. You know, and I realize a lot of us do not know one another. Church and meetings like this should be a place where transparency can be practiced, but often, likely as not, it's not. But I'd like everybody who you hear these words, but you feel emotionally and maybe even physically and spiritually like you're at the end of your own rope, just hold up a hand right now to the Lord. Just hold up a hand. Hold it up high. Hold it up to the Lord. If you see someone around you right now with their hand raised up, would you turn and stretch a hand of blessing? Turn and stretch a hand. And I want those people to raise their hand. I'd like you to pray this prayer after me. Father God, Thank you for the kind intentions you have for me. Thank you that you want my joy in ministry to be made full. Father, your word is life. I'm going to look past the past, even deferred hope, and I agree with your word today that even though the vision tarries, I will wait for it. I will work towards it because you've promised me that as I walk with you, my joy would be made full. Father, in the name of Jesus, even right now, would you begin to give me a down payment in my Holy Spirit? Would you give me an appetizer? And would you begin to prepare me now for the main course? Would you begin to set a banqueting table for me right here in Ontario? Now, I want you to just say out loud, and this is for everybody, say out loud the name of the city, the town, the community you're from. Just say it out loud to the Lord. Now, say, Lord, would you set a banqueting table for me now in my city? Just say your city. Set a banqueting table for me. Father, you've given me a pioneer spirit. And I am standing on the shoulders of pioneers. Over the last 200 years, men and women that have pioneered amazing works of the Spirit in Ontario, who have seen revivals, who have seen radical evangelism, who have seen communities transformed. Father, in the name of Jesus, let your Spirit be upon me now to restore the ancient ruins. Father, in my community, would you give me divine insight? Would you give me prophetic strategy? Would you speak to me about the wells that the Philistines have covered over? About uncapping those, digging up those wells. Father, we're tired of having to mechanically hoist up the water. We're tired of just one-off miracles. Your word calls us to be multiplied, multiply fruitfulness. Would you give us artesian wells now? Would you lead us and guide us, Father, for your glory, for your kingdom, to dig up those wells that just like happened in downtown Toronto in 2003, that the lids would go shooting up into the air, that it would be an unstoppable flow of your Spirit. That we would see evangelism on a wholesale level. We would see a freedom for healings and miracles on a regular basis. We say no to demonic strongholds of discouragement. We agree with your word. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, Father, from Niagara Falls to the very north of Ontario, from the very west to the very east of Ontario, let those wells be uncovered. And I say, by your grace, Lord, I will be a pioneer. I will step into things I've never done before. Things my eye has not seen, my ear has not heard. Things I cannot understand. To see your glory breaking out on Ontario.
Thank you for Niagara Falls coming down. Thank you for this move of the Spirit that's gone to the nations. Let it increase. But Lord, let those underground wells rise up now. Give me strategies in my sphere of influence to see those artesian wells become a broad watering place. That whether people like it or not, they're getting wet. You know, God calls us to have faith for a lot of things. He calls us to have faith, and we read the promises of the Bible. He calls us, you know, every promise is yes and amen in Christ Jesus. But there's also the gift of faith that he has, and a lot of times in conferences and meetings, times of impartation, Lord, would you give the gift of prophecy, gift of healing, gift of miracles? But the gift of faith transcends the gifts of miracles, because a gift of faith can activate the gift of miracles, but it goes beyond that. Just take a seat for a moment. I just want to give you just one absurd example of what can take place when God switches on that light switch of the gift of faith. He's actually there are a couple that my wife and I now mentor. I didn't know them well about 3 years ago. He and his wife, I'd prayed for them a few times, and about 3 years ago now, I'd heard one of the pastors in my home church had told me that this couple was going through a divorce. And I bumped into this guy in the foyer of our church in between services. His name is Pat. And I said, "Hey, Pat, I heard you and your wife are having a rough time." He said, "Yeah, Rebecca found out about some things I was doing that were completely wrong. And she has a background of abuse, and she's always on edge anyway. It just set her off." And I said, "Well, are you guys open to getting some counseling?" And he said, "No, she refused to have any counseling." So they went ahead and got a divorce. Now, in our church, like some of yours, we have multiple services. So she went for a while to a different church, didn't like that. She came back to our church. And when things like that happen, you just find out what service your former spouse is going to, and you go to a different one, and everything's hunky-dory. But they made a mistake about 6 months after the divorce of showing up at the same Monday night prayer meeting. Now, what I didn't know, what I'm about to tell you, took place is that very afternoon, they'd had, even though they were divorced, they'd had a final meeting in a restaurant to divvy up some property, belongings, because they figured if they met in a restaurant, they wouldn't yell and scream at each other. But Rebecca stormed out of the restaurant yelling at the top of her lungs at Pat, saying, "If I ever see you again, it'll be too soon." Little did she know, too soon was 6 hours later. God had told both of them to go to the prayer meeting. And so in our church, we have a cement floor so you can take coffee in and drink it during the service. And we've got about maybe 75 people praying. And I particularly noticed Pat. He was up front kneeling down by the altar with several people. Most people are sitting in chairs. And I went to the foyer to get a cup of coffee, and I see Rebecca walking in late. I said, "Hey, how's it going?" She says, "Hi," goes, sits down. When she walks in the church building, she sees her former husband up kneeling down, and that just puts her off. And she wanted to leave, but she wasn't free to leave because the Lord had told her to go to the prayer meeting. Now, as many of you know, when God speaks prophetically, sometimes it's word for word and our phrases and very clear, but sometimes he just speaks in the language of the heart. And God spoke to me and turned on this gift of faith, and he said, "Mark, let's have some fun here." So now you need to know Pat. Pat is a husky guy, and literally husky, not politically correct. He's not overweight. And on top of that, he used to be a military policeman. He's not someone you want to mess around with, so this had to have been the Holy Spirit. But I went up front, and I grabbed Pat by the arm. I said, "Pat, come with me." And I dragged him back because Rebecca was sitting in the very back of the room. She couldn't sit any further back. You know, she was just so angry at Pat being there. And she's sitting with her arms like this, just furious. And I took Pat, and I made him sit right next to her. And, you know, as Lord is my witness, from the looks in her eyes, if she'd had a knife, she would have gone first for him, then for me, or vice versa, I don't know. But I said, "Pat, sit down." I said to him, "In the name of Lord Jesus, I command you two to join hands." And it worked. They joined hands, and I said, "This is what the Lord says to you. The two of you have bought into demonic lie. In the name of Jesus, I break that lie. I break the lie
that what's impossible for man is impossible for God. And I said, in the name of Jesus, I call your hearts back to your first friendship and your first passion for one another. And they looked at one another and they started weeping, and they spent about the next 90 minutes just hugging and sobbing uncontrollably. They spent the 9 months going through counseling, each of them on their own and as a couple. And I don't do very many marriages. I don't have the patience for that sort of thing. But they asked me to marry them. And of all the marriages I've been in and the few I've done, it was one of the coolest marriages. And we did it in Pat's backyard. It was the second marriage for Rebecca, the first marriage for Pat. They'd been married 9 years before they divorced. And I got together with them just a few days or a week before the wedding and said, how are we going to do this thing? How many bridesmaids? How many groomsmen? And Rebecca said, Mark, we tried it that way once. It didn't work. We're going to do something differently. And she said, you need to know what God has done, what the fruit of that is, that my two teenage daughters, who are now in their early 20s, who have never liked Pat, they refused, during the 9 years we were married, refused to call him Dad, or they would just say Pat, you know, and they never liked him. And especially when the problems came up, they just began to hate him. But when they saw God restore our hearts, it broke their hearts, and they have fallen in love with Pat, and they now call him Dad. And they said, Mark, this is what our daughters want to do. And we've talked about this as a family. You'll be standing there doing the ceremony. We'll be here. But our daughters want to stand on either side of us, and we want you to tell the story to everybody about how God has healed our family. And I tell you, it was just such an amazing wedding. And, you know, we can look at things like divorce, or you can look at things like potential bankruptcy, or you can look at a one-off thing like a cancer or AIDS, leukemia. Or you can look at God calling you to do a project with your church or embark on a ministry of feeding the poor or building a new building during a time of famine. You know, one of my favorite verses, it says in Psalm 37, verse 18 and 19, God knows the days of the blameless. The righteous will prosper even during a time of famine. Our lives and our ministries and our faith level is never to be determined by the current situation, either economically, people-wise, politically. It's always to be determined by what is God saying, what is God doing. And the only way I can explain my theology of the gift of faith is if God gives you the gift of faith as part of your arsenal, part of your toolkit for serving God, that means there's a great susceptibility in your life for you hearing on a more consistent basis God saying, let's do a miracle here. And again, it could be a one-off miracle praying for someone dying of cancer or AIDS, or it could be a Pat and Rebecca. And by the way, their marriage 2 years later now is great. My wife and I are mentoring them, and God's using them powerfully in different things. But it could be God giving you faith if your church begins to grow to build a building. Even, you know, the finances might not be there, but he calls you to start. So I'm not saying we throw our brains out the window. Wisdom's found in a multitude of counselors. But the seed is sown by God speaking, and God watches over his word to perform it. And I know many of you already have this gift. I know many of you have the gift of healing and miracles. But we're not just talking about physical miracles here. We're talking about that we're called to have miraculous lifestyles and represent the kingdom of God, not merely one-off events every now and then. Does that make sense? So I'd like to pray right now, and I believe God's given me a grace to do this in certain places, for an impartation of the gift of faith. And the good news is, if you've already got the gift of faith, what Jesus said in conclusion in the parable of the stewards and the talents in Matthew 25:29, was to those who have, more shall be given, and they shall have an abundance. That's what I want. I want the abundance. I want the abundance of God's favor, of relationships, of provision, of health, resources, but especially of the kingdom of God, the righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Does this make sense? Yeah. So let's stand right now. I'm just going to ask if a couple of friends will help pray here, if Steve and Sandra and Zach and Jerry and a couple of you, if you'd just be available, go to different parts of the room.
just hold out your hands right now. Just, you know, assume that childlike position of realizing that it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You know, and I thoroughly love what John the Baptist prophesied about Jesus, that he's the one who will give the Spirit without measure. And all the gifts are in the Spirit. So you get the Spirit, you get the gifts. So again, if Steve and Sandra and Zach and Jerry, a couple of you, some of you go to the back or the sides of the room. Father, in the name of Jesus right now, I ask for a release of the gift of faith, Lord God. Lord, we need prophetic gifting, discernment. We need gift of healings and miracles. But Father, for the sphere of influence that you've called every single person here, whether they're being used in financial circles, government circles, economic circles, educational circles, media, but especially those that might be here who are pastors and leaders. Father, I ask for the gift of supernatural faith so that time and time and time again, there could be that quickening of the Holy Spirit within, and we would know that you are watching over your word, that you want to perform it so that our joy can be made full. You want our joy to be made full. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. More. Come, Holy Spirit.